Let's take our Bibles and look in Numbers chapter 11. I want to read from verse 10 down to verse 15 and speak with you about the burden of a mediator. Burden of a mediator. As I mentioned earlier, if you've ever been called upon to mediate, that means to stand between two irreconcilable parties. You know how difficult that task can be. I have an acquaintance that lives over in North Carolina that is his job, is to try to mediate between parties to keep them from coming to court. In other words, he gets the first shot at it, trying to mediate. And I don't envy his job at all. I don't think you could pay me enough money to do that kind of work. But nonetheless, as we come here in Scripture, we see the need for a mediator. Scripture says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That might surprise some because they think, well, wasn't there Moses? Wasn't he in the role of a mediator? Weren't there others? Yes, but that has to do with those priests. Those were types. Those were pictures. And one thing we're going to see here in reading in Numbers 11 is just how weak they were as types. Just as how feeble. If they could truly have brought peace, there would not have been spoken of another. It's like Hebrews writes of Joshua. If he could truly have given them rest, there would not have spoken of another, Jesus. But I believe the Lord ordained these things to show us just how in this flesh there is no answer. Even the best of men cannot answer to a holy God. And we find Moses here in Numbers 11 confessing this. And I think this is a good thing for us to see. When you read here in verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. Now, the implication may be that he was displeased with the Lord, but I believe here is the sense when it says was also displeased. He was in agreement with the Lord in his displeasure as the mediator. We certainly see that in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he and the Father were one. And it says, Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now here he does express his concern about the situation. And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? And that's the emphasis there, the burden of the mediator, the weight. We're not just talking about one individual. We're talking about millions of people. The weight of their sin upon him. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. And here it is. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. What a confession. You know, Moses was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in his office as mediator of the people. And yet, as I said, how feeble. We see even his own confession here in comparison to Christ. Now, I want you to come over and look in Galatians chapter 3. Look in Galatians chapter 3, because there's a parallel over here that Paul picks up. These things must needs be, with regard to Moses' weakness. It's just like there had to be the fall of the first Adam to make us see the glory of the last Adam. There had to be the weakness of the priests of old, where they offered, first of all, offerings for their own sin and then the sin of the people, that the one true high priest might be exalted in the work that he accomplished. And here, there must needs be the weakness of this mediator as a type, in order that when he that is the mediator should come, all would rejoice and behold him as that one to whom these types and pictures look forward, prophecies, promises, you see. And that's what Paul speaks of here in verse 19. You know, even Christ dealing with those Pharisees, they said, we have Moses as our instructor. And he said, well, if you believe Moses, you'd have believed me. You know, to hear the cry of Moses here should tell anybody, look, don't put any confidence in Moses. Even that small group of people, his burden was too heavy to bear. How could he be that one then that could ever give us any hope before a holy God? He couldn't. And I believe that's why in history Moses failed. The Lord did not allow him to lead that people into the promised land. It would give a false confidence that somehow this mediator would be the one. Let's don't decry the fact that Moses was allowed to see the land from far but did not lead that people in. The law cannot bring the Lord's people into rest. It takes a Joshua. It takes, and that's Joshua's the Old Testament Hebrew name for Jesus. All right, it must needs be. It's like taking away the shell to get down to the grain. Moses is just the shell set aside, but Christ is the substance. And that's what, you look here in verse 19 of Galatians 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? We might ask that about Moses. Well, what's the purpose then of even having him there as a mediator if he was not able to mediate? Well, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So everything under that law that we're reading about here was given to add to condemnation, to show sin was already there, but it only proved even more the sinfulness of sin and the weakness of flesh and the inability of any to satisfy God. And it says it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If Moses could have successfully mediated himself in this matter, then there would have been no need to even speak of Christ. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith, notice it says by faith of Jesus Christ, that faith which pertains to him, is what that means. Or the promise by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ would be another way of reading that, might be given to them that believe. So it shows that a person can only believe if the very faith of Jesus Christ is revealed unto them. And here in this portion, the word faith is used as a synonym of Christ. Because it says in verse 23, but before faith came. Now we know that there was faith in the sense of, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You read in Romans 4:9, it says that faith was accounted to him unto that righteousness that Christ would come and establish on his behalf. That's what he looked to. That was what was given him. But here when it says, verse 23, before faith came, you could substitute before Christ came. He who is the object of faith, he to which all of these look to by the Spirit of God, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What's that? That's the substance. That's the true mediator. That's the true sacrifice. That's the true righteousness. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, He's talking about how these were all subjected to Moses and these mediators and the ceremonies and the sacrifices for years. All of these things had to be to bring us unto Christ, who was ordained to be that mediator, that we might be justified by faith. And there again, don't pull it out of context. People say, aha, there it is, we're justified by believing. That's not what the faith is not used in that sense here in the context. It refers back to the faith. And again, just as in verse 23, you could substitute the word faith for Christ. Before faith came, before Christ came, we were kept under that law. Here you could say that we might be justified by Christ. That's what that faith is. It's the faith that pertains to Christ alone. And it says, but after that faith is come, that one that is described in the content of the gospel, Christ, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. All right, so I'm not going to stand up here and preach the law to you as a means of justification. It never was. It was always given to shut men up, to condemn them, and to look to Christ alone. All right? So there are some contrasts here that we see, but at the same time, we see some comparisons. You know, as I come back here to Numbers chapter 11 regarding the burden of the mediator, you know, Moses' complaint here, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Did not our Lord cry under the affliction of what he was charged with to bear, the sin of his people, the just for the unjust? I don't want to treat lightly at all. In Mark chapter 14, we see something of the burden of what it was for even our Lord Jesus to bear, to be the sin bearer for his people. Here in Mark chapter 14, in verse 33, it says, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. That word heavy means burden. So as a man, this was no light thing for the Lord to face the cross. He never turned from it. And I don't believe that even his cries here to the Father were any indication of turning away from it. Not at all. But nonetheless, it's written that we might know that this suffering that was brought upon him was due to our sin. It says in verse 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now you look at some of the comparisons where Moses said, if thou deal thus with me, kill me. You see the comparisons, the burden? Were these things written, even coming out of Moses' mouth, was this just written for his sake? No, it's written for our sake. It's for us, again, the picture, to look forward, to see how, if this was true of Moses, how much more so with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Well, there we see the weakness of man. You know, these here in verse 10 of Numbers 11, every man was at his gate, at the door of his tent, weeping. Moses heard people weep throughout their families. There was no answer in their weeping. Like the songwriter said, though our tears forever flow, thou must save and thou alone. That's not going to grant us any. The disciples, when he said, tarry here and watch, he wasn't making salvation conditioned on them. He was putting them aside in his work as a mediator, knowing that this had to be accomplished for them. And the proof that it had to be was what they did. They fell asleep. Here we're on the eve of the Lord himself giving up his life. And these disciples the Lord chastened them. He said, can you not watch with me 1 hour? The answer is obvious, no. It's not somebody saying, I think I'll try. It's no, I can't. That's why we need his intercession. But it says, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto me. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. As I said, I don't believe that was the Lord asking just to be removed from under it, but I believe supported in it. Supported in it. That's how great of a weight this was, the just for the unjust. And I believe the difference between Moses and Christ is that the Lord, you see, with Moses, the Lord did direct him to 70 other men to help him bear this burden, whereas Christ bore the burden alone. He bore the burden alone. None could put their hand to that work that Christ was set to do as the mediator. If you look over in Psalm 22, that great psalm, it speaks of this work of Christ and his mediation. It begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? If you look in Psalm 22 and verse 11, he cries, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. 70 men couldn't have helped our Lord in this matter of salvation. As a type, Moses was given some help, but with our Lord, there was none. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 63, this is borne out here again, in Isaiah chapter 63, in verse 5, the Lord says, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. In my fury it upheld me. Christ had to tread that winepress alone. He had to bear it alone. But that's the glorious message of the gospel, is that he did indeed bear it. When he had by himself, Hebrews says, purged our sin, he sat down. Salvation is conditioned on Christ alone. Forgiveness of sins, he did it. Our justification before God, he accomplished it right there at the cross. He brought in everlasting righteousness. And that's where the Spirit of God points us to look to him by faith. We don't look to our faith as any kind of justifying. There is no justifying faith. I read some of the old writers that talk about justifying faith. There's no justification in faith. Faith looks to the justifier. Faith looks to that one by whom we are justified. That's true, but there's no justifying faith. There's a justifying Savior. I do believe that. There's a justifying righteousness, which he accomplished in his death at the cross, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it talks about justifying faith, where faith itself is that by which God justifies us. So it's good for us to contemplate, I believe, the defects and the failures, even of the best of the Lord's people. You know, if nothing else, this gets our eyes off of men. And to see our salvation, our redemption in the Lord, if we're going to be enthralled with a man, let's be enthralled with the God-man, just like you read in John chapter 1. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. But here's some lessons I believe we can draw from this, comparing Moses' weakness to what I would call Christ's sufficiency, Christ's substitution, Christ's mediation. First, I would say this, that we see that it's too much for any of us to bear. Our own weakness and sin, much less that of others. Isn't that what Moses was feeling? He's thinking in himself here, I've got enough to deal with in myself. How on earth can I bear all of these that you have given to me? You know, when Christ asked the disciples initially, are you able to bear the cup that I... The cup that has been put in my hands, and they in essence answered, we be able. What foolishness. Sometimes we think that way. We get this idea that somehow we've come along enough to be able to stand on our own. I'll tell you, any standing we have has got to be in Christ and his righteousness alone. It's nothing inherent in us at all. It's in him. But you stop and think about that. How infinite then the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he had no sin of his own to bear, but he did, the just one, bear the sin of his people. Every bit of it. That's an amazing mediator when you stop and think about it. He bore it to such a degree that when God poured out his wrath upon him, that wrath that his people deserved, he poured it upon his son, that he was satisfied. His son bore it. He bore it. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe this is what we see here in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, with regard to this work that Christ did. You know, again, we're hardly able to bear even what little suffering we come through. We think we're self-strong, and then all Lord has to do is have somebody say one word in opposition to you, and you just kind of melt. You think, oh, brother, so-and-so is upset at me. You know, that's just one word. It says here in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin." You know, you might look at Moses and say, well, he deserved what he had coming to him. Look at him. But here's Christ, who did no sin. "Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self," you see that? "His by himself alone bore our sins in his own body on the tree." When it says he bore our sins in his own body, it took a body. It took a man to suffer. "A body thou hast prepared for me." And so he bore our sins in that body. In other words, in coming as a man. And he bore them to the tree. That suffering, that guilt. He was not made a sinner. That's not the sense here. But he bore our sin. Let's don't lose the verb here. He bore it as the substitute. He bore the guilt. He bore the condemnation. He bore the wrath. He bore the merit of our sin in his body on the tree. Why? That we, being dead to sins, how? In him, the representative. So thorough was his death for sin that when he died, our sin was put away. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And that's what God does. By his Spirit, he causes us to live unto that righteousness that he established and that God accepted and that God imputed there at the cross. Because it says, "By whose stripes you were healed." You weren't healed when the Spirit opened your eyes. You know, when he opened your eyes, you were caused to see that I was healed when... Because it says, "By his stripes we're healed." He's not dying over and over again every time someone's regenerated. By his stripes I was healed. It's not by my faith I'm healed, it's by his stripes I'm healed. There was a reconciliation that took place in his death. Now when the Spirit comes and teaches me that, that's where I look for my reconciliation. That's where I look. I'm reconciled to him who was already reconciled in his death. That's the work of the mediator. So how infinite is the work of Christ as opposed to that of Moses. I'm thankful it's that way. In verse 18 of chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also once suffered for sins." Doesn't say he suffered in sin. He suffered for sins on behalf of the sins of others. "The just for the unjust." There's no way that he would have been tainted in his nature by our sins. No more than light can be tainted by the darkness around it. But he bore it. He bore it. "The just for the unjust." When God smote him, it wasn't for any sin in him. It was for the sin of his people on him. That's what he was smiting. He was that sacrifice. He was that altar upon which that fire burned. It says that he might bring us to God. That was the only way it could be done. Moses couldn't bring us to God. The law can't bring us to God. Ceremonies can't bring you to God. Your works can't bring you to God. Your faith can't bring you to God. What brings you to God is Christ. Christ. And he gives us faith to look to him, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. God would not have raised him had he not accepted that sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice on behalf of the sin of his people. So that's one thing we see here. Secondly, I'd point this out, that in our complaints, you know, we often speak unadvisedly, don't we? We Lord puts a little bit of burden on us, and boy, we're just, you know, we're just spouting right and left, just can't bear it. We do so not realizing that we deserve what the Lord lays on us as sinners. And so some would see Moses here, you know, and chasing him and say, you know, he's speaking unadvisedly. Doesn't he know who he's speaking to here? He's speaking to the Lord. Well, we all stand guilty of that. How many times we've had to cry out, when should I have flesh to give unto all this people? And we make our complaints known to God. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't deal with us on the basis of our ill-advised words. You know, he's a gracious God for Christ's sake. That Christ even bore those. But, you know, when the Lord himself as the mediator spoke, none of his words were ill-advised. Isaiah said he went as a lamb before shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. But then you read on the cross where he cried out, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he cried out, I thirst. Were these just ill-advised words? No. I believe with regard to Christ, they're there to show us the depth of his suffering, the depth of what it was for him to die as the mediator and as a substitute, and to cause us to see that he spoke those words that we might never have to, or be condemned when we do. Because how many times we've probably complained, said to the Lord, I thirst. You know, can the Lord produce a table in this wilderness? We speak ill-advisedly, but even the Lord bore all of that in his body. I believe every utterance from the cross was for our benefit. It wasn't for Christ. It was for our benefit. And it wasn't uttered due to sin in him, but due to the sin laid on him. And then I'll give you one other point here that I'd like to leave you with, and that is this burden of Moses. It was too much for Moses to bear, being but a man. It took God granting Moses wisdom, power, grace to accomplish that work. And I would say this, were Christ a mere man, the same thing would have had to have happened. He would not have borne up under it. It would have been too much for any mere man to bear, the matter of taking upon himself the sin and guilt of others. And yet, being the God-man, that's, you talk about the scripture reading in John 1. What was that all about? The Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's the God-man. And that's why there's salvation in him and him alone. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. You talk about how great a work it involved. Although he suffered alone, yet it took the very Spirit of God sustained him. Hebrews says he was offered up by the eternal Spirit. It took the Father himself. Even though the Father, at that moment he was on that cross, there was darkness, and it was, as it were, he turned his face from his Son, yet that God had never stopped being involved in this work from beginning to end. Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's why there's salvation in him. I read this yesterday up in Arkansas, but in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, here's what the Father said. Behold, and you can see it, the Father, Son, and the Spirit involved here. He said, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Who's speaking here? It's the Father. Behold, my servant. The Lord, the Father, sent him forth to be that substitute, that propitiation, that mediator. But he says, whom I uphold. So at the same time he was pouring out his wrath upon him, he was upholding him. He was upholding him. He was in this work. Who put his Son on that tree? God did. And he says, in whom my soul delighteth. The Father, even though it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the Father never stopped loving him. He was ever, ever the object of God's love and affection, even though everybody else turned away from him. I'm so thankful that my salvation doesn't depend upon me seeing that. The Father was doing this work through His Son. He ever delighted in Him, even when His disciples were scattered and running and in doubt. And He said, I've put My Spirit upon Him. That's the only way it could have been done. You talk about a salvation. People, they roll up their sleeves sometimes in works and think, I'll take a lick at it. I'll see if I can get this. That's not why Christ came, to give an example. He's a substitute. Substitute for sinners. I'm thankful He is. Our gracious Father, I pray that You would bless this word as we've heard it, and bless this to our hearing. Thank You for turning our hearts once again to Your blessed Son. I pray that You'd ever do so to Your honor and glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.